16. Mark 16, verse 6. Take notes of the title of Easter. Take it personally. Take it personally. Mark 16, 6. Thus saith the Lord, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus from Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. That stuff is so simple. Anybody could understand it. Before we look into it, though, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit again to open our eyes and hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you again, and this time in prayer and thanksgiving for this text, He is risen. And we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the message. And pray, Lord, if there's one here today who knows not Christ the Savior, that again we would ask you to stir their heart, or you can call them if it pleases you. Let us leave here with a blessing, an application, something we can use in our life or share with another. Bring edification where that's necessary, conviction even more if it's necessary. Whatever is necessary, this message, speak to all of our hearts and let us have something to take home with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Another Easter. It's fair to say that most people today will celebrate the Easter Bunny today instead of the empty tomb. You know, Easter in America is a fun time, celebration. And it's really funny because I look at it as a celebration, but people don't know what they're celebrating. They don't. But they celebrate something. So what they do is they have the Easter Bunny. They play games. They gather together, they have a good meal, maybe watch a parade on television, maybe even throw an Easter egg on, looking for eggs. And Christmas is really no different. It's the two high water marks of our faith, Christmas and Easter, they're not different. The lie there on Christmas is about this jolly fat old guy in a red suit and reindeer flying across the sky, maybe Santa Claus, got a red nosed reindeer even. And got little elves and lots of presents. I don't know how he can go to all the world in that little sled in just a few hours, but he does. But it's no different. My point is, the prince of this world, Satan, he's blinded the world to the truth about the gospel message, the truth about Christ. Why? Because he doesn't want them to know the gospel message. They're blinded to it. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe. He's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine on them. They don't want the light. They want the Easter Bunny. Isn't that sad? We live in the 21st century, and when you think about that, it's amazing. But the truth is, the devil has always found a way to counterfeit God's word, and that's especially true with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. He's always found a way to do it. Now, I don't know what he used in the past to counterfeit Easter, but for the last 400 to 500 years, I looked it up, he uses idol images made of candy bunnies. Now, that happened about 400 or 500 years ago when German immigrants came to Pennsylvania. They started it and it caught on like wildfire because you could deny God and go as a bunny. And I also have a note about that the pagan Easter holiday that most of the world celebrates, or America celebrates today, what's it focused on? It's focused on teaching children that Easter is about candy animals instead of an empty tomb. It's just another way of rejecting Christ and doing it at a young age. My point, the world is teaching children to accept tradition and reject biblical Christianity. Now, you ask yourself, why is the liberal church today or the evangelical church today so corrupt? because they trained the children up for the last 100 years to reject the biblical Christ and accept the bunnies. Think about that. This is the 21st century. We're talking about idols that's candy, but it doesn't matter. And that's just not where he's doing that. There are millions right now professing Christians who are doing exactly the same thing. These are people who claim the cross, who claim to. They're doing the same thing. Some churches even have Easter egg hunts, and I know this because they talked to the pastor in one, and they dress up the name by calling it a candy day event instead of an Easter egg hunt. And I asked the man, what are you thinking? Well, people like it. Well, I don't like it. Lose my number. Now, the only difference between these type of Christians, the Christians who do that, in the lost world, there's only one difference. Is these Christians spend an hour in church on Easter attempting to worship a God they don't want to obey. That's the only difference. Although many professing Christians claim God, they don't accept the full counsel of the word. They don't care about the word. They cherry pick it. They take what they want out of it. They're not doers of the word, as James would say. Now, this isn't a new type of Christianity. This isn't a new type of Christian. It's been going on since Christ was here. In Luke 6:46, the Lord spoke about that type of Christian. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? He was telling them what to do, but they didn't want to do it. And there's nothing different in today's, in many professing Christian churches. They know what the word is. It's right there in plain print, and they don't want to do it. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to Titus about counterfeit Christians. One of my favorite passages about that, Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Those are pretty clear words. Detestable, disobedient, and unfit. Those are Christians, people who call themselves Christians. And yet they disobey God's word. Now, all that being said, the glorious words, the words that should make your heart rise, he is risen. Those words are from God's elect. They are of great personal significance to you. They should be. If they're not, they should be. Why aren't they? We need to start taking Easter and our Bible personally. Because it's a celebration. Easter is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. You know that. Take it personally. It's the high watermark of our faith. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he was who he claimed to be. God incarnate. And you know the funny thing about taking things personally? We don't have a problem taking things personally when somebody says something we don't like. We don't have a problem taking things personally when our baseball team doesn't win. We don't have a problem taking things personally for anything, but when it comes to taking things personally in the spiritual realm, it's a little different. I don't know why. We need to take God's word personally. We need to take the resurrection personally. Why? Because Easter is a personal event. Because Christ's resurrection is what? His resurrection is our resurrection. John 11:25-26. When Jesus was about to raise Lazarus, he was speaking to Mary. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I tell people this all the time. You're not going to die. It's not like you die, you put you in the ground, and cessation of life, cessation of memory, cessation of everything. You just take a dirt nap forever. It's not that at all. Listen, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them immortal. And even the devil and sin wasn't going to change that. So although men have been condemned to death because of the sin of Adam, the soul and the spirit go on. They go into the eternal realm. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Look it up in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. One was in paradise, the other one was in hell. They knew people in both realms. They knew people in that realm, and they knew it in the people that were still on earth. You know, God, He is the light. And what He means that if you don't have that light, if you don't have Christ in your life, then you will die. And that means separated from God for all eternity. And He didn't mince words. There's an outer darkness out there that people don't realize. That outer darkness is called hell. And the only language spoken out there is no words. You're not going to be saying, hey, pass the bug, or where are you? How are you doing? You haven't been doing that. The only language in hell is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what the risen Christ kept you from. You no longer have to ever be concerned about that. You will never die. If you know Christ is your Savior, you will never die. Never. And even if you don't know Christ, you're going to die through separation from God, but you're going to remember every single day of your life here and what you didn't do and what you did do. And you didn't get to hell for what you did do. You got to hell because you rejected the sovereign God's Son, Jesus Christ, the blood sacrifice He made, He offered the world, and nobody wanted it. So He called some out so that He would have the battle won through His people. But the words He has risen, and words that all of us here should take very personally, because His resurrection is your resurrection. And I would remind you, just for the record, there were no personal benefits for Jesus on the cross or in the tomb. There was no benefits for Him. Why is that? Well, because first of all, He was sinless. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. So He had no needs that had to be filled. He received nothing personally from the beatings, from the floggings, the persecutions, the crucifixions, and the sufferings that He went through. And God's wrath for our sins benefited Him with nothing, just you. That's it. You are the elect. They are God's inheritance. He didn't benefit from any of that or from His death and resurrection. But the empty tomb is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation rests on that, and it rests on His death and His resurrection. Listen, if Jesus was just a prophet and then out of He spoke and then He died and that would be the end of the story, He'd be no different than all the other men that have claimed to be prophets and died and nothing ever became of them. But that's not true. He proved who He was because the tomb was empty and He had resurrected. There's a proof verse for that. 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God and put to death in the flesh, being made alive by the Spirit. That's the same thing that happened to you. Before you knew Christ, you were living in the world with your spirit to God was dead. You understood spiritual things, but they were all evil. But then when God called you, Ezekiel 37:26-27 says, He took the stony heart out, replaced it with the new one. He put the Holy Spirit, sealed Him inside of you, and then He caused you to walk in His statutes and obey His commandments. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you celebrate the empty tomb. And Hebrews 9:22 declares, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, Jesus had to die. He had to be buried, and then He had to resurrect to prove that He was God. And He did that. And when He did, He was able to pay your sin debt, all of the sin debts of all of His people, for all time, in the process. Christ's resurrection is so important. Testimonies of those who saw the resurrected Savior. So important that the Bible lists them. In Luke 24:4-6, the very first testimony of Christ's resurrection came from angels. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. The first testimony were by two angels. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:4-8, I'm ready. There were more than 500 saints who saw and witnessed the resurrection of Christ, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul saw Christ. He appeared to me. Paul was face to face with him. 500 people. Now I want to tell you something. There weren't 500 people that saw Washington cross the Delaware. But you believe that? Matter of fact, I think it was in Josh McDowell's book that he mentioned there's more evidence of Christ and his resurrection and that it was God than there is of any other person in the world. And in addition to the witnesses that the Bible talks about, I tell you, every born-again Christian is a credible witness to Christ's resurrection. You're the witness to his resurrection. You know how you know that? Because you were resurrected out of the dead life you were in. All the life you had before was all about you. And I mentioned this before, in the Bible even said it. The lost, the worldlings live like brute beasts. That means that they go from day to day plotting where they're going to live, what they're going to have, how they're going to enjoy themselves. This is going to happen. But most of all, I have to survive till tomorrow. And I told you, that's the same thing that a little red fox does. He gets out of his burrow in the morning, goes out looking for breakfast, finds a little mouse, brings it home each morning, brings another one home to its kids. Its kids, if you will, that's what they're called. Its kids, and feeds them the mouse. And then they rest for a while, they take a nap, maybe take a walk, and then the next day they get out and do it again. All they want to do is survive. And that's all that we did before Christ. We had no purpose in our life. What was your purpose? Get to another day. Now as a Christian, you have a purpose. You're here to bear fruit for a king. He's giving you equipment you could never possibly have and you could never find anywhere else except through his grace. And all of that came from the risen tomb. All of it did. Or the empty tomb, rather. In addition to all these witnesses, you and I are witnesses. Let me ask you, who are God's elect. Which one of you who are saved has not felt the power of Christ's resurrection in your life? Which one of you has not felt it? You had to feel it to be saved. Why? Because you're a new creature. And because you're a new creature, you have a new life. You have a new influence. You have a new outlook. You have a new attitude. All of those things come from the resurrection because they're from God and God alone. You could never get that without God. You're an unconditional being. You're to love unconditionally. You're to enjoy peace unconditionally. Because all the conditions that were necessary for everything in this world was met by the risen Savior. You don't have to meet any conditions. They've all been met. Take it personally. The resurrection, you need to take it personally. Because it is personal to each and every one of God's children. Who here claims a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Which one of you claimed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and has not felt or seen those nail-pierced scans in your life? Which one of us hasn't felt it? Hasn't felt the comfort? Hasn't felt those fruits of the Spirit in any way, shape, or form? Which one of us hasn't felt comfort? Which one of us hasn't been strengthened? Which one of us hasn't been guided by that hand or protected and delivered from that hand? Which one of us hasn't felt that and known Jesus Christ as our Savior? You may not have seen Jesus Christ physically, but I tell you, you have felt the holes in his lips. You have felt the grace of that empty tomb. You have felt the Spirit of Christ moving in your life, and you have felt it move your life from death to life, from having no purpose to having a purpose. Every child of God, every single one of us has felt the power of his wounds in our lives. And every single one of us has felt the blessings that come from that empty tomb. Now, if you're listening to this, and for you, Easter is just another pagan holiday that ends on Sunday, maybe a ball game, a good meal, maybe a bunch of candy thrown around, maybe all that. That's you. That's all you got. On Monday, you'll be right back where you started. Holidays over, it's like Christmas. They tell people, hey, Christmas. It's like Christmas comes, you go through all the stuff a week before Christmas, you pile on the presents, you open up the presents, you throw the stuff away, throw everything back up in the attic, and you start over again on Monday. That's Christmas. What a benefit, huh? Easter's no different. You're gonna wash all the dishes, get the turkey and the ham put away, give everybody all the leftovers that are there, and then you're gonna go back home and get a good night's sleep, hopefully, and get up Monday and go back to work. If that's you, then you have no purpose in life except to exist day by day. And one day, I'm here to tell you, and I think you already know it, whoever you are, you know this. One day, it's all gonna end. You'll be no longer on this side of the planet, in this realm. You'll be in another realm. And if you think you can stand before the risen Savior who died to pay for your sin debt, and all you're gonna have is maybe a turkey in one hand and a chocolate bunny in the other hand, and you think that's going to pay the debt, you're wrong. And you're going to find out for all of eternity, you're going to find out you're wrong. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Listen, we all have to realize this. There's not a soul that ever comes into this world except for Christ that isn't a sinner. We all sin and offend God. And if you offend God with one sin and then you somehow died immediately after that one sin, you're going to suffer for all eternity for it. Because you offended an eternal being. You offended God. So if you offend God, then you have to pay his law's debt, which is eternal. Now, that being said, I doubt if very few people are going to die and stand before God and only have one sin. Whatever sins you are, very simple. You can face him yourself, or you can pay your own sin debt. You can do that, or you can come to the cross. When you face him, Christ will be there. If you come to him, if you've accepted him in your life, and you're living for him, then I can guarantee you that your sin debt is paid in full. And you will not have to suffer that eternal damnation. And that's what it is. You won't have to do it. So the choice is simple. You either keep the bunny and the turkey, or you go for the meat in here, the Bible. It's that simple. It's either God or you. If you're listening to this and you want to find out more about how you can be blessed by that empty tomb, and you want to know more about the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, to save your life, you let me know. And I'll show you in his word how he may be calling you to come into his kingdom and to share the meal of the marriage of the Lamb. For God's elect people, as you said, this is the Easter, the celebration for us. It's a celebration of what Christ said was true, what he did for us, and also his empty tomb unlocked the key, was the key that unlocked glory for each and every one of his children. There's not one thing you have that didn't come from that resurrection. He had the resurrection. I made that clear, right? He had the resurrection. He died. He did resurrect. That means all the blessings of the scripture belong to you. Because Christ's crucifixion and resurrection were events that directly affect your lives now. If you know that right now, all the blessings you're going through, you want comfort, you need strength, you need all of that stuff. It comes to you only through Christ in this world. Every spiritual and temporal blessing we have only comes to you because of that empty tomb. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all heavenly blessings, with all blessings in heavenly places. All of us here receive blessings from heavenly places as children of God. I know there are people saying, well, I've got blessings, and I don't have to go to church and read the Bible through it. poppycock. But you have the grace, inferior grace, actually, just enough to get you to the day and not make you go insane. That's really what it is. Just to make you keep you sane. That's all you have. The blessing. And the words, he is risen. What about them being the words of a peace treaty? Do you understand that? That he is risen means that there is, you are now at peace with God. You know what? I don't know how many of you have ever been at war, but I guarantee you that some of you have been at war with other people. I know people in this room right now that have been at war with people for 10 years, 15 years, 5 years. Other people, they're at war with them. Why? Because they want nothing to do with them. They don't want to talk to them. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that. So what happens is they're at war. Same thing happened before you were saved. You were at war with God. You may not have thought that, but you were offending God all the time. You were so blessed. You were depressed. You were angry. You were all those things. You were living off your emotions. Everything was emotions. You had nothing else but that. You're at war. But he is risen means that the war with God is over. And if you're a child of God, all the wars you have with all the people in this world should be over as well. No more war. Just against evil. The peace treaty comes from Romans 4:24-25. Paul writes, it'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The war is over because you've been justified by the blood of Christ and the empty tomb. The war is over between you and God. Romans 5:1 backs that up. It's our peace treaty. It's a guarantee by God. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the resurrection personally. That's what it's all about. It's about what God did for each and every one of us individually. The basis of our living hope that we have is Christ's resurrection, the hope we have for tomorrow, the hope we have for today. The hope we have eternally is all based on the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what you have. That's what Easter is about. It's about his resurrection and your resurrection and your living hope right now. As Christ the disciples, we should take those angelic words that he is risen. We need to take those words very personally because our salvation and our life come from his resurrection. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. You're new creatures in Christ. Because you're new creatures in Christ, it's proof that even the grave can't hold you. 1 Corinthians 15, again, 54 and 55. So it was corruptible, the fleshly body has put on incorruption. When you leave the physical body you have right now on the ground, and this mortal has put on immortality, an immortal body. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of every elect saint. Death has no hold on you. Sin has no hold on you. You have everything in Christ. That's what we're celebrating on Easter. Lastly, we should take our Lord's resurrection very personally because it's part of our eternal destiny. John 17:24, one of my favorite verses, Jesus prayed, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be where I am. Can you imagine where Christ is? Do you understand the perfection that must be there? For God, the perfect, holy, righteous, almighty, sovereign God, wherever he dwells, you dwell within there. Can you imagine what that must be like? That belongs to you. That's going to happen only because God, his angels announced on resurrection morning. God's angels announced he is risen. That's why we'll be with Christ in heaven.
Listen, the threat of Christ's resurrection runs through all God's blessings to us. The resurrection runs through all the blessings we have. From our justification to the eternal glory, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what binds all these blessings together. You wouldn't have them if you didn't resurrect. Symbol, that tomb, that empty tomb is a symbol, like that cross is, of God's eternal love. Yeah, remember something, he created the entire universe, everything on this planet in 5 days, and on the sixth day, he capped it all off with man. The whole purpose of this universe and this world, God made to make man the object of his love. And it didn't take man very long to blow it and fall into sin. But the remedy was the blood of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, and all the blessings we enjoy now and forevermore all come from that whole thing, the empty tomb. He is risen. So go home rejoicing. Go home rejoicing. If you got Easter bunny, eat them. Eat them if you got it. Marshmallow peach, you could eat them. They're good. I eat myself. But, okay, that's not what Easter is about. Take Easter personally, because Christ's resurrection is your resurrection as well. And I want to leave you with the blessed promise of Psalm 16:11. I want to leave you with that. You will show me the path of life, the psalmist writes, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. I can't imagine what fullness of joy is. But I know that it's got to be something that's so wonderful that the human mind can't understand. And at your right hand, I pledge this forevermore. It all comes from the empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's personal because it belongs to you as well. He resurrected and you'll resurrect it. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how many times I used the word resurrection, but it wasn't enough. Because, Lord, we have to learn to take that resurrection so personally. Because without the resurrection, we wouldn't be resurrected. And we would be in our sins, and we would end up in the lake of fire. God, thank you. If you did nothing else for us, Lord, to keep us out of that eternal lake of fire, that would be enough. Suffer through this life and to be with you and be okay. But even now, Lord, you give us everything we need in this life. It's a dress rehearsal for heaven. That's really what it is, from the communion supper, from the marriage of the Lamb, to having God, being with God, talking to God, having God indwelling us, and having all the blessings of heaven in our lives right now. God, thank you. You know it all came from that empty tomb. Let us go home, Lord. Let us apply this person, this picture, this thing personally. Let us apply that every day to help us stay lined up with your will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn. Blue hymnal 310. He lives. He lives. Page 310. He lives. Sing all three verses. Have a heart attack.
I'm sure.